Well, it is nice to be back again. When we were here in November, at least at the beginning of the service, we didn't anticipate coming back again. We fully intended just telling you the story of the Lord's mercy to us. But as events turned out, we found ourselves running out of time, really. I have no set pattern or outline or anything of that nature for my testimony. I just tell it as it comes to me. It should actually be getting shorter, I suppose, as the memory fades. But I find as the years go by, it gets longer. Because I think that the longer you have to ponder on God's goodness to you and His mercy toward you, the more you see of that mercy and the more you realize that events that took place in your life in years gone by and to which you never really paid a lot of attention, now in the light of God's mercy, you begin to see a new significance. Now let me read to you from Psalm 44. Psalm 44, reading from verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favour unto them. Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. We'll end our reading, knowing God will bless those few words. It occurred to me just sitting in the pulpit that I might introduce what I have to say tonight by a brief meditation upon what is here stated. Here is a testimony. Here is a testimony. It's a fatherly testimony. The psalmist says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days and in the times of old. The duty of fathers is set before us here. Father, it is your duty to teach your children what God did for us as a people in the past. It's a duty that will prove beneficial not only to your children, but to you, for it'll enable you to bear in mind and cause you not to forget what God has done for our fathers here in this land. You will see that it was a faithful testimony as well as a fatherly one. For the psalmist said, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arms save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favour unto them. That's what I call a faithful testimony. History that is written by man usually exalts man. History provides us with heroes and heroines. And to them, the nation credits great works of deliverance. By and large, God is forgotten. But in truth, God is the only deliverer. And heroes, if they be heroes of the past, were but instruments in the hand of divine mercy. So, Father, when you're telling your children of what God did for this land in the past, be sure that you emphasize to them that it was His hand and not theirs that gained the victories in the past. God is forgotten. Every day I hear political leaders making statements. They're going to do this, and they're not going to do the other thing. And this is going to be the result, and such will never happen. And I have to laugh at them, because they take no thought of God. God doesn't come into it. Well, I want to tell you, men and women, God's on the throne, and it is He who works out His purpose amongst men, according to His divine wisdom. These fathers that are spoken of here did a good job. They bore testimony to what God did, It was a fatherly testimony, it was a faithful testimony, and it was a fruitful testimony, because we read in the verse 4, where we ended our short reading, "Thou art my King, O God, command deliverances for Jacob." As a result of what the fathers had said, here is one of the sons saying, "Thou art my King." We can only win our children to faith in Christ by telling them the great things Christ did for us in the past. That's how we win our children to faith in Christ. That's how we win them. And as you read on down the psalm, you will find that the psalmist is pleading with God for a new deliverance. He's more or less saying, "Lord, what you did for our fathers, will you do it for us?" I wonder, is the absence of our praying today for God to intervene to the saving of Ulster, the lack of such praying and the lack of such an expectation, is that the result of us forgetting what God did for us in the past? There's some parts of the past, you see, we have to tiptoe round. We're not allowed to talk about it. We're not allowed to remind ourselves of what the Free Presbyterian Church once stood for and where it once stood. Oh, that's just not the right thing to say. Well, if that's your disposition, I'm afraid I'm going to disappoint you tonight, because I want to tell you what God did, not just for me, but for many. Not that long ago. I can hardly remember just exactly where I left off the last time I was here. But as your minister said, and he sort of strengthened my own conviction that I should start round about where I apply to become a student for the Free Presbyterian Church. I may well have mentioned this. I feel somehow or other I did. But it'll do no harm to mention it again. I joined the Free Presbyterian Church very shortly after I was converted. The date of my conversion was the 5th of April, 1964. So that's just coming up on 45 years ago. Just about a month from now, and it'll be 45 years ago. Although I have to say that this is also an anniversary. Today is an anniversary. Because 41 years ago, I was married. And next to my conversion, that was the best thing ever happened to me. I don't know what my wife might say, but I know that that was the best thing under God happened to me beside my conversion. As I say, I joined the Free Presbyterian Church. I had been saved a week, not in a church, not in a mission hall, but just in a home. The home of a young fellow that I was very close to at that time, called Albert Wallace. He had just been saved a couple of days before, and that as a result of the sudden, unexpected death of his father. I had been at the funeral of his father. That would have been on a Thursday, and when Friday evening came, it was the Friday following Good Friday that year, a week after Good Friday, that Friday evening, I had told my parents that I was going to stay with Albert that weekend because he was all on his own. His mother was in hospital having suffered a stroke, and she was in a coma. His father was just buried. His only sister was a nurse, and she was on duty for long periods and stayed in the nursing quarters. So he was all on his own. So I said I would go and stay with him. And as I said, the last time I was here, as I knocked at that door, 41 Lowood Park, between the Antrim and the Shore Road, that Friday evening, after work, the first thing that Albert said to me as he opened the door, before he even stepped in, "I want to tell you, I got saved." That started quite a controversy between the two of us. I was very angry, vexed and annoyed that he was saved, because I knew that that was the end of our gallivanting together. That was the end of it. I knew he would now be going a separate way from me, and he and I were close like brothers, and I really had no one else. And it annoyed me. I was being selfish, of course, but it annoyed me. And we argued from that moment, except for the times we were asleep, right through Saturday, right through Sunday. Well, except for the time we went to church in the morning. I'm sure we didn't argue during the sermon, though we might as well have done so. It was an Old Methodist church and there wasn't much being said. But anyway, we didn't, I'm sure, argue, and we came home again, and we argued, and we argued, and we argued, and at about 9 o'clock that night, the argument has sort of come to an end, as it were, probably through exhaustion, and God spoke to me. He took up the verse that had been quoted to me a week before by the young lasses that we had met on the train going to Portrush. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Never heard it preached on, didn't even know where it was in the Bible. But in a moment I knew exactly what that verse meant. God told me. God showed me. I just knew. Of course, the words are self-explanatory. My spirit shall not always strive with man. God was striving with me at that moment. Striving with me about my soul, about eternity, about heaven, about hell, about my sin and my need of being saved. He was striving with me, taking hold of me. He was wrestling with me. And I knew that he wasn't going to do that forever. He was going to cease if I refused the admonition and the counsel and the guidance that he was seeking to give me. Well, I wrestled with the Lord for a short time, and I thought to myself, the dances, the pubs, all the carry-on that we were in, oh, I couldn't give that up. And I just sort of said no to the Lord. But as soon as I said it, I knew I'd made a mistake. And I was frightened. And I just instantly said, Lord, speak to me again. Well, the Lord did. And I went upstairs. I got down on my knees. I prayed. But you see, I had no one to instruct me, really. I came down from the room having asked God to save me, knowing that something had been done, but not being really sure about the matter. Told Alberta, I just asked the Lord to save me. And I'd hardly the words out of my mouth when the doorbell rang, and it seemed the half of Belfast came through the door, but it really wouldn't have been. It was just about half a dozen of his cousins and so forth, and he announced to them, each one, as they all come in, he just got saved, because they were all saved. His family had strong evangelical connections, and they were all shaking me by the hand and clapping me on the shoulder, and I looked as miserable as you could get. So much so that his sister, who actually had come in amongst them, said, you know, you should be happy. You should be delighted. You're saved. You should be happy. And I said to her, how do you know you're saved? She said, well, just believe. Which is very good, except she didn't tell me what I should believe. And she didn't show me in the Bible what it is I should believe. And I have no doubt that if she had opened the Bible and shown me a verse like John 3:16, I would have seen the basis upon which I would rest and should have rested my faith. But as it was, I'd cried on the Lord. Had he heard me? Had he saved me? I didn't know. And for a week, I was in misery. Now, the funny thing is, the smoking stopped. The cursing stopped. Didn't go to the pub or anything like that week. Went home, for I'd gone with Albert straight to work on the Monday morning. So on Monday evening, I was back home, and I said to my mother, and you know, that Albert and I had turned over a new leaf. That's as far as it would go. Well, a turning of any description was welcome news to my mother. No doubt about that. Well, the week went in, came the next Lord's Day. My father and mother got ready to go to hear Dr. Paisley in the old Ravenhill Church, as they had been doing for some time. And as they often did, they said to me, would you like to come? And you know, it was the most exciting thought when they said, would you like to come? Oh, yes. I don't know why I felt it was exciting. I didn't know anything about this man Paisley other than what I had heard from fellow workers in Ulster Television, and none of that was good. In fact, it was all very bad. But the thought of going down to that church, about which I really knew nothing, excited me. And so down we went, and Dr. Paisley was preaching in Revelation chapter 17. It was the second of two messages, and he was preaching about the errors of Rome and the falsehoods of Rome, and contrasting it, of course, with the truth of the gospel. And I drank it in. And at the end of the meeting, he asked, was there anyone who would like to be saved? I put my hand up. They sang a hymn. During the singing of the hymn, I and someone else who had put their hand up, we made our way out. I made my way out so enthusiastically, I fell out into the aisle. The rows of seats were very close. I could hardly get out, and I fell out into the aisle. But that didn't bother me in the least. And that night, Dr. Paisley asked me if I had ever made a profession of faith. I didn't know what he was talking about, so I just said no, which was good, because he explained to me the way of salvation, and it was just glorious to hear. I knew, yes, I'm trusting the Lord. I want the Lord to save me, and here it is in His Word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's taken away my sins. I'm cleansed. I'm forgiven. I'm a new creature in Christ. And I went home clutching two little booklets, went to my room immediately and began to read them. I can't tell you how happy I was. It was more than being happy. My heart was overflowing with joy. Well, I never went anywhere else. Never went anywhere else. I think I did on one occasion accommodate Albert, who wasn't that enamored with the Free Presbyterian Church, and he wanted to join a very evangelical congregation of the Presbyterian Church, Berry Street. Now, Berry Street had a minister, Glenn Owen, at that time, and he was a good man. And I had asked him to come and hear Dr. Paisley, and he wasn't enthusiastic at all about the witness of the Free Church, and so he said, well, you'll have to come with me to my church. And we went one night to a prayer meeting. In actual fact, I think, if I'm not mistaken, the first place I ever prayed was in Berry Street, Presbyterian Church in Belfast. Now, my heart was bursting and overflowing. There was the joy of the Lord was in my heart and life. And in that prayer meeting, as they were praying, I couldn't contain myself. I had been in a prayer meeting or so of Ravenhill Church. And so, to me, that's what prayer meetings were like. And how they prayed, well, that's how you prayed. I had never been anywhere else. So in sober, quiet, sophisticated Berry Street, the Lord opened my mouth to roar at the top of my voice in prayer. And they were aghast. They were shocked at this guldering that went on. And oh, the enthusiasm that there was in Free Presbyterian prayer meetings then. You know, your mouth couldn't keep up with your heart. That's what the problem was. You just couldn't get all the words out that you wanted to get out. And it didn't sound altogether that coherent to men. But you've got odds we weren't talking to men. But that was the only time I think I ever was outside of the Free Church. And I went along, was baptized by Dr. Paisley in the old Tabernacle, his father's church in Ballymena. And towards the autumn time, I had an experience with the Lord afresh in a meeting in Foundry Street in East Belfast. The street's gone now. I think Dr. Paisley had a wee mission and he preached there. And I was walking every night from work, to Foundry Street, just straight there from work. I'd lost my license through being found drunk in charge of a car the previous November. So I was still without a license, and I had to walk everywhere. I must tell you, you may have heard of the UTV television lassie called Anne Hales. She used to be on the television, and I think she now writes for the Irish News. She rang me about a year ago or so, I think it was about that time, to say she was going to write a book about the history of the opening of Ulster Television. And she said, you were there at that time. And so she talked to me, and I told her why I left and gave my testimony to her. And she just rung me up again there when we were in Devon to say that she had a chapter or a part of a chapter or something that in which she was putting my testimony. And she was going to send this draft copy to me so that I could correct it. And she did that. And she mentioned the fact that I had lost my driving license, but she was very discreet. She never said it was because I was drunk at the time. Just, I'd lost my driving license. So she told me also it was going to be serialized, this book of hers, in the Irish News. So it would be interesting that if the Irish News carries my testimony at some time in the future. She did a pretty good job of putting down on paper what it was I told her. Corrected it a little, didn't change too much. It wasn't exactly the way I would put it, but it was close enough to the story. But that's what had happened. And consequently, I was walking from work to the meetings in Foundry Street, and it was on the Tuesday night Dr. Paisley was preaching on Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. where the prophet says that it's time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon us. And after that Tuesday night meeting, an appeal was made for consecration, and the Lord touched my heart afresh. And that night I felt a mighty blessing from the Lord. Shortly after that, I was constrained to begin to consider service for the Lord. And like most young folk, service for the Lord meant the mission field. And I remember talking to Dr. Paisley about going to the mission field. I felt called of the Lord. And Dr. Paisley was never one to be frightened of getting in there and redirecting if he thought it was the right thing to do. So he says, "What are you thinking about the mission field for? We need people here." I thought that the mission field sounded much more glamorous than the home field, and maybe there was an element of that in my mind. But anyway, soon it became clear to me that it was the work of God at home to which the Lord was calling me. Presumptuously, foolishly, call it what you will, once the matter was settled in my mind, that was the matter settled. And I just resigned from my work. And then I applied to presbytery to be accepted as a student. Now, there were those who, upon hearing this sequence of events, thought I was being a bit rash and that I was presuming that they would accept me. That really wasn't what was in my heart or mind at all. It was a simple process to me. The Lord had called me, therefore I must clear the decks and make myself ready. So that's what I did. I resigned from my work. Anyway, they accepted me, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer. And we became a student of the Free Presbyterian Church in January. We started 1965. January 1965. Again, I have to thank the Lord for His mercy in leading me into the Free Presbyterian Church. I have loved the work and the witness of our church. Loved it with all my heart. When I started, the lecturers consisted of Dr. Paisley and Pastor James Kyle Paisley, Dr. Paisley's father. I wasn't too long there until he gave me advice when I was a little down in the lip concerning what I thought was an awful, awful attempt at preaching on one occasion. He said, "Don't worry, son. It's not how you begin that matters. It's how you end." That counsel has lived with me ever since. Ever since. Well, let me tell you about the Free Presbyterian Church in which I begun. 1964 was dominated by a number of things. It was a great mission down outside Dungannon. Powerful mission. Every Sabbath we would hear reports of what the Lord was doing. It was going on for quite a number of weeks. Great number of souls saved. There was a stirring in the district. Doubtless it was the laying of the foundation for the Free Presbyterian congregation in Dungannon that came along some 4 or 5 years later. But it was a mighty mission, real revival time. There was blessing in Raven Hill Church. Souls were being saved every week. Souls were being saved. There was a great brokenness amongst the people. There was a crying unto God for revival. There were young fellows in the church in Raven Hill, and every Sunday evening when the appeal was made, they cried and wept until the floor between their feet was stained with tears. The old dusty wooden floor, pools of tears. Those were days of blessing, days of God's power, days of God's power. On the political front, things were happening too. A new prime minister had come in 1963. His name was Terence O'Neill. He was a liberalizing unionist. Dr. Paisley had been critical of a number of the things he said. And then, as part of his liberalizing, he went and visited a Roman Catholic convent school. And a photograph of him appeared in the newspapers. There was a newspaper then, a loyalist newspaper then, called the Northern Whig. It's long gone. And the Belfast Telegraph and the Newsletter. And probably all of the papers carried this photograph of Terence O'Neill standing with his back toward a wall, and over his head there was the crucifix. And that article, that picture was carried in the Revivalist, accompanied by an article denouncing the man for allowing himself to become a means of setting forth of Roman Catholicism and the falsehood that lay at the heart of its message. It was outrage. among Christians, outrage certainly among Free Presbyterians. I wonder what it would cause today. It wouldn't even raise an eyebrow. In fact, if somebody did kick up a bit of a row, Free Presbyterians would say that fellow's a bigot. Sure, times have changed. Well, that's what all the ecumenists said when Dr. Paisley objected, along with the Free Presbyterian Church generally. That had happened around about the time I was converted, but it featured in the thoughts and views and comments of the Free Presbyterian Church well into the beginning of 1965. Just after I started as a student, another incident took place. I received a phone call from Dr. Paisley. I had to come down right away to the Puritan Press, which was the little house opposite the old Ravenhill Church, in which there was a printer, a printing going on, Puritan Press. I had to come down right away. So down I went. Mr. James, the late Mr. James McCarroll, who was a counselor, the printer, a man called Doherty, myself, Dr. Paisley, and I can't honestly say who else. It may have been someone else. It may have been Willie Beattie. I'm not sure. But we were all bundled into Mr. McCarroll's big Vauxhall Cresta. We were heading for Stormont. Protest this mighty army. With a big flag out the window. Terence O'Neill had just met Sean Lamass at Stormont. And we had to go up and protest. So up we went and protest. To be quite honest with you, I hadn't a clue who Sean Lamass was. But Sir Dr. Paisley said he was no good, and he was right. And I was there 100%. Do you know who Sean Lamass was? At that time he was the Prime Minister in Dublin. But do you know what the objection was? When Sean Lamass was 16, he took part in the Easter Rising in 1916. And here he was at Stormont. Having things changed. A 16-year-old that took part in the 1916 rebellion was present in Stormont, and we were there to protest. And it scandalized the whole country. Oh, men and women, that's what we used to believe. In Stormont today, there's a man who for more than 16 years led the IRA in murder and terror. In fact, today he acknowledged publicly that he was a leading member of the IRA, and he is now jointly in charge of Northern Ireland, brought into power by unionists. Haven't things changed? I still believe what I believed in 1965. I didn't really understand it too well. I have come to understand it better, and I'm able now to make a case for what I believed in 1965, and I still believe it. And I want to tell you this, until we repent of what has happened in this country and the changed views that have taken place in the last few years, until we repent, we will never know God's blessing as once we did. God was either working with us and blessing us back 40 years ago, and not with us today, since our views are not the same. Or else, if he is with us today, then 40 years ago, we were entirely wrong. And our whole campaign did indeed bring great division, death, and chaos, and sorrow, and grief, unnecessarily, to this land. And before God, everyone who had a part in that will have to give a very solemn account. If we were wrong, but I believe we were right back then, and I believe today's situation is wrong. You know, there was a murder last night, you know that, 2 murders. And but for the mercy of God, there would have been 6 murders. Of course, there have been the usual condemnations. I've heard Adams condemn it, I've heard McGuinness condemn it. But their condemnation is about as valid as the condemnation that we used to condemn whenever it was uttered by the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church. Because their condemnation was always linked with an apology, an overtone of sympathy with Irish republicanism. There was always a criticism of the security forces linked with the condemnation. And on the very day those two murders took place, Adams and McGinnis were criticizing the idea of special forces being used to seek out information on the group that murdered those two soldiers. They were condemning. There's no place, they said, in Ireland for such British forces. No place. Imagine a man who was the joint first minister in Northern Ireland uttering such statements as, I tell you, this land has gone far from where it once stood. As I look back, it grieves and breaks my heart that it is so. I was interested in the condemnation uttered by the First Minister, Mr. Robison. He says that those who murdered those two soldiers cannot possibly succeed. No good, no prosperity, no advantage will come to them as a result of murder. I suggest when he goes into work tomorrow, he has a look at McGinnis and asks himself the question, how did he get here? How did McGinnis get here? I want to tell you, murder paid McGinnis well. The only reason McGinnis is where he is, and Adams is where he is, and Sinn Féin is where he is because of the terrorist campaign that they carried on. It doesn't pay you well. I'm afraid I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Such was my studentship in its beginnings in 1965. Of course, we were back again at Stormont some time later, when the next Prime Minister came in. That was in 1969, I think it was. The next Dublin Prime Minister. He was Lynch, Jack Lynch. On that occasion, we were back again with the flag and Dr. Paisley. And because there was snow on the ground, I remember making a snowball and throwing it. History, of course, has been rewritten a few times, and there's all sorts of people throwing snowballs back then, but I got arrested for throwing that snowball along with the Reverend William McCrae. But that was the atmosphere in which I started my studentship. 1966, there was the protest organized by Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, a picket of the General Assembly. It was to take place on the 6th of June, 1966. It hadn't taken place the previous year, and maybe not the year before that. But in 1966, a protest was organized for a special reason. The representative of Eamon de Valera, who was then the Irish president, the representative of him was to be at the Presbyterian Church. And that was the main reason why we went to protest. Now, we also protested about the membership of the Presbyterian Church in the World Council of Churches, its ecumenism, its denial of the Lord, through past moderators, its modernistic theology, etc., etc. Yes, all those things featured. But the central issue was the presence in the General Assembly of the representative of the Dublin president. How things have changed. How that which was deemed worthy of a protest back then would be counted as no such thing now. As a result of that, we went to jail, as you know. Well, maybe you don't. There's an awful lot of people who apparently don't. There wasn't a mention of this in the Revivalist, in the 40th anniversary of that imprisonment, etc. But for you young ones, we went to jail on that occasion because we were taken up on the charge of unlawful assembly outside the Presbyterian Church General Assembly. Our defense was we asked permission and were given permission to hold a parade round the city block that houses the General Assembly. And we were processing round that city block and had done so at least twice when the police decided to throw a rope across the road and stop the parade right at the door of the General Assembly in time for their moderatorial parade to cross the road where a meal was to be provided. And of course there were all these, not just Free Presbyterians, because we had been attacked as we went to from Ravenhill Church to the General Assembly. We were attacked by a mob in Cromick Square. There was a riot, and oh, it was quite a scene. The news went out round Sandy Row and Shankill Road that Paisley had been attacked. And within minutes, there was 4,000 or 5,000 people turned up from both those areas and from other parts, loyalist parts of Belfast, to join the 200 or 300 Free Presbyterians who were legally marching. And that swelled the ranks of the crowd that was stopped by the police at the Rope. Now, there was a lot of jeering of the old moderator, Alfie Martin, a well-known ecumenist, and he had vexed a lot of people by his foolish statements for a number of years, and he came in for quite a few comments. Nothing outlandish or improper, just Belfast humour. He was all dressed up in his monitorial garments and his knee socks and bows round the knee and all the rest of it, and there were quite a few comments from the wee women of the Shankill Road and Sandy Row about his fashion views, etc., and I'll take the matter no further. Well, anyway, it annoyed a lot of people in high places, and the Prime Minister called for court cases to take place, and so we were taken up on unlawful assembly. We said we did not assemble there. We were forced to stop there by the police, and that is lawful. When the police tell you to stop, you have to stop. Otherwise, that's unlawful. So when they told us to stop, we were lawfully obeying the police. But, of course, we were found guilty. Fine. We refused to pay the fine and accept the rule of bail. We were to sign a rule of bail saying that we wouldn't do anything like this for the next 2 years, and that too was refused. Consequences were that we went to prison as a result of refusing to sign the rule of bail. We were jailed in the middle of July, and we didn't get out until October of that year. It was while we were in prison that I have no doubt God began to work. There was a stirring in the countryside. I still have a little notice that was issued by the Ministry of Home Affairs at that time that forbade a gathering in Belfast of more than three people. Any more than three people gathered together in a public meeting was illegal, and that within 8 miles of the centre of Belfast. This was a result, of course, this was to combat the protests that were gathering outside the Crumlin Road jail. Huge crowds were gathering to sing hymns. There were gatherings, open-air meetings organized by residents to which Free Presbyterian ministers were invited to speak on the Shankill Road and other areas, and there were huge gatherings. Growing interest in the whole witness of the Free Presbyterian Church and what it was they stood for. And why were three ministers in jail? So the government clamped down and made it illegal for more than three people to gather together. Well, what that did was force the protests out into the countryside. And very soon, in Antrim and Down and Armagh, Londonderry, Tyrone, even down into County Fermanagh, protests sprang up. And rallies were organized, and Free Presbyterian ministers were kept busy night after night after night during that July, August, September, and half of the month of October. When Dr. Paisley, John Wiley, and myself got out, well, the country was in turmoil. In fact, it was very difficult to keep Dr. Paisley in jail while all this was going on, because that which he had longed for and prayed for and preached for was now beginning to happen, and he was locked up in jail. He was ready to climb the walls without the aids of rope ladders or anything else, but we had to stay in. But when the 3 months were over, there were welcome home rallies, as they were called, organized in all sorts of places, and really thousands of people gathered, and the word of God was preached. There was an account given. Well, the program of all of those rallies followed the same pattern. I preached a message. It was usually from the book of Jeremiah. I'd read through that book most diligently while in prison. And I was preaching against the apostasy that was taking place in Ulster from the book of Jeremiah. John Wiley, aided by his droll humor, gave an account of the trial and then the imprisonment. And I can tell you, it was uproarious to hear him give an account of his activities in the main prison kitchen and what it was he witnessed there. Then Dr. Paisley would preach at the end and bring a message summarizing the whole issues that faced the people of Ulster, warning them of the threat of ecumenism in the churches and ecumenism in politics and where it would all lead. And they sounded out a mighty warning. Now, in consequence of those meetings, the Free Presbyterian Church began to grow. Indeed, in that year, or I should say in the following year and maybe another 6 months, there were something like 12, 15 new congregations all sprung up, one after another, strong congregation, 100 people, all sprung up as a result of those meetings and missions that followed the events of 1966. Myself, down in Fermanagh, there had been a great protest meeting while we were in prison. It was held in Listlaskee, which happened to be my hometown. Those who were there preaching, Reverend Alan Cairn, Reverend John Douglas, they deemed it to be one of the most enthusiastic of all the rallies they were at. I found that strange because there's very little Presbyterianism in Fermanagh. It's mostly Church of Ireland. But it's right on the border, and the folk there knew what it was to experience republicanism firsthand. And so they were enthusiastic. Well, as a result of that rally, interest was beginning to spring up in having a Free Presbyterian Church. In December, a little property in the village of Lisbalaw, about 8 miles from Listlaskee, became available, a shop and a store next to it. It was bought, I think it was £700 or £800 bought the property. We owe a lot to the ladies, the Free Presbyterian ladies, of the Raven Hill congregation. Mrs. Eileen Paisley made an appeal one Sunday that perhaps the ladies would give, and some woman offered to give £1 for every pound that any other woman gave, and the money was raised very quickly, in a matter of a couple of weeks, for the purchase of this hall, or this shop as it was, in Lisbalaw. It became a hall. James Bethlehem, who was at that time, was a minister in the Free Church, and myself, we went down. He was the electrician. We wired the place. And it opened on the 11th of February, 1967, Friday, or Saturday rather, with a conference. Dr. Paisley, John Wiley spoke in the afternoon, and the Reverend William Beatty and myself spoke in the evening time. It was very enthusiastically attended, well attended. It held about 120, but there probably was about 150 crammed into it. And that was the beginning of the witness there. I was then a student with 2 years' experience behind me. I was placed in charge of that work. Within a year, it was constituted as a new congregation. I'll not go into all the details, for those 12 months contained many, many events. But within a year, it was constituted. And really, speaking reverently and speaking with gratitude and thanksgiving in my heart, there was a breath of revival granted in those days. Breath of revival. Every Sabbath evening, that little hall was bunged out. Loudspeakers had to be put outside for people who sat outside in cars or just leaned against the walls could hear. I have old sermon notebooks. Oh, the sermons aren't much, but the little notes that I put at the end of each sermon, the date I preached it, and the little record, 2 saved tonight, 3 saved tonight, 1 saved tonight, 2 backsliders tonight, night after night after night after night after night. God moved with blessing. Well, it wasn't the preacher. He's not much of a preacher 40 years later, and he certainly wasn't much of a preacher back then. But God moved in power. That little meeting became the mother of a number of witnesses. In 1970, a mission was held in Clogher Valley. Congregation was started in the midst of wars and rumors of wars. The next year, we were invited to go to Corrigarry in County Monaghan, and there were more wars and rumors of wars. and the congregation was started. In the meantime, the Lisbalaw congregation had been building a new church in Enniskillen, and it was opened, Bethel Free Presbyterian Church, in 1972. 1974, the witness that had also been running in Kilskeary, which is about 9 miles from Enniskillen, it opened its own property, its own building, in August 1974. Kesh, a mission started there in 1976. They just installed young Mr. Robison as their minister a couple of weeks ago. Newtown Square, Pennsylvania. We were asked to take some meetings there. And just after I was called and installed as minister in Kilskeary in February 1979, that happened, I went out to help in this work in answer to a call of supplied by a number of people who were of Ulster origin living in the Pennsylvania, Philadelphia area primarily. I always feel that in the mercy of God, we were called and had been installed in Kilskeary because my heart would have been inclined to have stayed in America and helped those folk. As it was, property was bought, an old house, and it became the home for a congregation in a little township on the edges of the city of Philadelphia, Newtown Square. Reverend John Greer, I hope you're praying for him at this present time. Reverend John Greer went out there in the early 80s. And under his ministry, after quite a period of apparent fruitlessness, I remember visiting him on a number of occasions. He nearly went out every year. And I remember visiting him and saying, John, if God's bringing in the money to put food on the table for you and your family, then stick it out. He was on the radio at that time as well. And I said, if God's supplying the means of putting your voice over the radio to millions of people in that region, I said, stick it out. And through that radio program, the work suddenly began to grow until the premises, even though they had been enlarged and renovated, became too small. And they bought another church in a neighboring township called Malvern. In the mercy of the Lord, we'll be going out to Malvern at the beginning of May, when they'll be marking their 40th anniversary of the beginning of the work when it was constituted back in 1979. These things had their origins in that little hall in Lisbalaw in days of blessing and days of revival. I look back, and I look back with thanksgiving, but I feel sorrow too, men and women. The Lord is not amongst us as once He was. That very fact should strike us to the heart. In Revelation chapter 3, you have a letter to a church that was just about 40 years old. Maybe not quite that. The letter to the church of Laodicea contains at the end of it that wonderful verse, that wonderful statement by the Lord. Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Many a preacher throughout the ages have taken those words and used them in an evangelistic message. I have no argument with that. But these were not words addressed to sinners. These words were addressed to church. Just like this church. A church. One morning, the minister in the church stood up and he said, I have a letter from John. He's just been asked to send me this by the Lord. And he would have read that epistle, those few verses, beginning there at the verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. He would have read those few verses right down. And the Lord was saying, through John, through the minister as he read John's letter, to the church at Laodicea, I'm outside the door. You put me out. But I'm asking to get back in again. I believe that's what the Lord's saying to the Free Presbyterian Church. I believe He's saying, I want back as once I was amongst you. What was wrong with the church? What was wrong with the church? That it should have put the Lord out. Well, look at what the Lord says was wrong with it. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Do you know what vomiting is? It's the body expelling from itself that which it cannot tolerate. It's sickening the body. It's disagreeing with the body. And the body expels it. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to expel you. Why? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That was the true state of the church spiritually. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Listen to me. Be I right or be I wrong? I feel myself to be just that in comparison to our spiritual state 40 years ago. Oh, we were meeting in tin huts and meeting with everybody's curse upon our head. But Sunday night after Sunday night, in all our gatherings, souls were being saved. Lives were being transformed. Folk were leaving the apostasy and standing up devoutedly for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we're stripped of that, but we don't know it. We don't realize it. We don't recognize it. We've lost out with God. But that's a hanging offense in the free church for even saying that. Nobody wants to hear that. And nobody wanted to hear the Lord saying, I'm outside the door. Do you know something? The Lord said, I'm knocking. So he was knocking. And nobody heard him. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. He was shouting as well. Nobody heard him. In fact, he had to write a letter and get the minister to read the letter out to the congregation before they would even listen to the fact the Lord wasn't there and as once he had been. The Lord's not amongst us, men and women. We do not follow the path that once we followed. My ministry's over. I'm retired. I'm an old man now. But to the day I die, I'm going to campaign. God helps me and God gives me openings and utterances to call the free church back to what it once was. For the sake of our children. For the sake of generations not yet born. I heard a Free Presbyterian minister stand up in a Free Presbyterian pulpit and quote that great verse. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. I heard a Free Presbyterian minister say, you know, that has nothing to do with us at all. That's for Israel. If that was for Israel and not for us, then the Free Presbyterian church into which I came was in great ignorance. For that verse was preached from congregation to congregation. It was the subject of many, many sermons. The late Cecil Maneri, one of the founding elders of the Free Presbyterian Church and for a long time the treasurer of the presbytery and an able preacher who supplied many and many a pulpit the length and the breadth of Ulster, used to preach a sermon, the seven P's of revival. And it'd start off with the people of revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and they'd speak about the penitence of revival, and then the prayer of revival, until he had seven headings, all beginning with P, and he preached that in every Free Presbyterian church with God's blessing upon him. I think the very fact that it should be suggested that it's not a verse for us today is indicative that we no longer occupy the ground and hold the views that once we did, and men and women, we need to get back. We need to get back. God helping us, we need to get back. The events of last night, today, remind us the enemy is still there. Do you know what I think? Ulster's in for a tough time. It can be no other way, my friend. We turned our back on God. Things that were preached and believed were swept under the carpet, reversed, cast aside. I don't believe that God is pleased with the things that presently exist in Ulster. And God's going to humble His people. I would that we would hear His word before He had to take the chastening rod. Oh, heed this poor call from 40 years ago to remember what God did for our fathers and to embrace the same truth for this day and this generation. If you're not saved, may God have mercy on you and save you tonight. God bless you.